Praise God. This message is, you might want to turn to the book of Jude. The name of this message is, He is able to keep you. I love all these different scriptures. I've gone through, done whole messages with just maybe twice since I've been a pastor, covering many scriptures which talk about how He is able. Some of my favorite scriptures about how He's able, right? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or dream or think, in some translations, according to the power of His Holy Spirit that works within us. That's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, 21. Many of my favorite verses are the able scriptures, that He's able. And I love this because in the book of Jude, there's a beautiful scripture where it talks about how He's able to keep us. Amen? And it's such a beautiful promise. And it's important that we understand the biblical tension between the offer of salvation and then our responsibility as humans not to work to attain and earn salvation, but our responsibility to receive salvation. Indeed, it's definitely God's will that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. It's definitely God's will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Amen. That's His will. I'm quoting verses. That's His heart. But why isn't everybody saved then? Is it because God's a meanie? He doesn't want them to be saved? Or is it because they reject the gospel? There's human responsibility, amen? The Bible actually teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which we've looked at that passage as we've been working through Timothy, and we're going to go into chapter 5 hopefully next week. We start a new chapter. I'm sorry, chapter 6, that is, our last chapter in 1 Timothy. And then we'll eventually, turn to a whole different book. And I've gotten different people that have just recently, that aren't in this fellowship that I've been talking about how they've, and I'm like, oh, that's cool, you're going through the study with us. Out of state, different people that have been blessed in going through the series with us in Timothy. And I was happy to hear that because it's an underrated book, when you think of different books of the Bible, there's so much there. But it's interesting because when you look at, I want to do a devotional message more about, and just a heads up message, just to rejoice that He is able to keep us, but also our responsibility is to put our trust in Him, amen, is to have faith, amen. Otherwise, if everybody came to faith, everybody would be what? Saved, amen, because it doesn't will that anyone perish. And we share the gospel with people, as you were sharing, Landell, in Big Bear, you share the gospel with people, you don't let them know, well, Jesus died for you, so you're saved. And I mentioned Timothy because when we were in Timothy, it talks about that He's the Savior of all men. But it says, especially of those who what? Believe. Well, in what sense is He the Savior of all men? He provided salvation for everyone, whosoever will, amen. Jesus died for everyone, tasted death for everyone, the Bible says. He's a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, amen. Why is the whole world saved? Because He will not save you if you refuse to submit to Him. In faith, if you refuse to come to Him and receive the free gift of salvation and turn to Him as your Lord and Savior. It's that clear. And so those promises about salvation to the world, they're not dead promises. In fact, in hundreds of millions of people through the last 2,000 years, they've become actualized in their lives by God's grace through faith as people have put their trust in Him. Amen? And we know that it's on them because Jesus said, if you don't believe my words, believe my miracles, amen, that they have to come to faith. And He was astonished one time. It says he marveled that though He'd done all these miracles in one place that they didn't believe. Obviously, if He could just make them believe, He wouldn't marvel, but they have a responsibility. Another time with a Canaanite woman, He marvels because of her faith, amen. That's a blow mine. That shows you that there's a human responsibility, especially because the Bible says this is a condemnation that they did not believe in the only begotten Son of God. You're condemned if you refuse to put your trust in Christ. Amen. Which shows you that it's not something that God just unilaterally gives certain people and wants to damn the rest. No, He blames you for not receiving the gift of faith, not putting your faith in Christ. Amen. Well, the promise, you guys, that He is able is a beautiful promise. But you can't sit on a blog and say, man, He's able to keep me and just think the promise applies to you if you are not in the faith. Does it apply to everyone? No, it doesn't. But it's such a beautiful promise, and I want to look at this promise in light of how He is able and what He is doing. in the book of Jude, verse 1. And we'll be going looking at a lot of the verses in the book of Jude. And the name of the message again is, he is able to keep you. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father, and what? Kept for Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 1 that there's all these wonderful things going on. We don't have time to exegete every part of the verse. I can't wait. I look forward to eventually, hopefully this year. I know we'll be going through James this year. Hopefully Jude, and maybe Jude on the midweek studies, go through Jude verse by verse. And I love Jude. In fact, this is one of the book of Jude is one of the things I memorized last year was the book of Jude. And my wife was like, she wanted me to, you know, went through the book of Jude with her by memory while I was driving. And I was driving so erratically, you know, I'm just kidding. Well, it's because I memorized in the King James, so it was like all over the place. No, I'm just kidding. As I was driving, she's like, I thought this was a short book. I'm like, well, are you going to let me finish or cut me off before I finish, you know? She goes, it's a lot longer book than I thought. It's 24 verses. And I'm glad they put it all in one chapter, you know? I don't like chapter breaks a lot of times, but I love chapter breaks. They help you find things, but sometimes they're in the oddest places. And I love that Jude just flows all the way to verse 24. But one of the things that sticks out in my mind when I memorize the book of Jude, which is something I was enamored by years earlier, but just as you're memorizing it, is the word kept. Kept. That word, you'll see it in English, four times. It's used four times in the book of Jude. And it's very interesting how it's used. And how there's this word play going on to show us how God keeps us, but also to show us our responsibility. It's very fascinating. And the book of Jude is such an important book in the day and age that we live right now. Because right now we are in the throes, the churches, of easy believism. That you don't need to have Jesus Christ as your Lord. That you don't need to be obedient. That you don't need to repent of your sins. That you don't have to be a disciple. You can just accept Jesus as your Savior, but reject him as your Lord, right? And Jude just destroys that doctrine. And it was already a false doctrine that they were facing in their time. However, in the midst of that, what can happen is you have to be careful that you don't ignore the kept, because the kept and the keeping bring a perfect balance to the tension between God's grace in saving us and our responsibility to be faithful to him, to put our trust in him. Amen. So we find out in verse 1, it's to those in the middle of the verse says who are called, beloved in God the Father, and what? Kept for Jesus Christ. You are kept for Jesus Christ. If there's somebody sitting next to you, turn to them and say, you are kept for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a good thing, isn't it? You're kept for Jesus. And now look at verse 24. 24 is just so sublime. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling, same Greek word means stumbling or falling. He's able to what? Keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Now, is he talking about he's going to able to keep you from making even the smallest mistake? Well, he is able to do that. But James chapter 3, verse 1 says, we all what? Stumble in what? Many ways, okay? So it doesn't mean that, hey, you're going to be absolutely perfect. The context here is to keep you from falling, keep you from stumbling, keep you from falling away when you look at the context of the book of Jude. Now, but I love this. And to what? Not just to keep you from stumbling, but he's able to make, not only keep you from stumbling, but what? To make you stand in the presence of his glory, what? Blameless with great joy. Do you look forward to that time when you stand before the Lord, blameless with great joy? Because he's going to say, enter into the joy of the Lord, amen? On judgment day, you're going to enter his joy and you're going to be blameless. You're going to have great joy. Does that mean you will have lived a perfect life on earth? No. How does he present as blameless? Because of what? Jesus, amen. Because of Jesus, man. He presents us blameless because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Amen? We're saved by grace through faith. Amen? Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works lest anyone should boast. So we champion and talk about the cross and what Jesus did so much and the grace that we're saved by, because that's how we're saved and that's how we're finally saved. This speaks of final salvation. There's initial salvation when you first get saved. Amen? Saved by grace through faith. But there's also salvation is the continuing salvation that we experience. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I declare you the gospel by which you are being saved, present tense in the Greek. But then there's also, as you understand, you remember, I've taught this before, and I catch people up all the time because there's always new people, but there's also that third tense. There's past, we've been saved, we have eternal life, amen. A lot of Christians don't realize they've been saved. They're putting their trust in Jesus, and they haven't been understood that these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life presently, and you're already saved from your sins when you put your faith in Christ. But other Christians don't realize that we're being saved. Other Christians don't realize that the scriptures talk about salvation in the future tense too. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, he that endures the end will what? Be saved. Well, when we're looking at this verse, verse 24, that's final salvation. We present you blameless before the throne. When you're standing there, blameless before the throne, not because you've been absolutely perfect, because if you're expecting to get there based on your works, will you get there? No, but if you're expecting to get there because of Jesus' work, his finished work on the cross, amen, it is finished. It is done, amen? And work salvation says you got to do, and hopefully you'll do enough to God, will God let you in. No, Jesus said it is done, amen? Done. He's finished the work of salvation for us. We must trust in him, though. We must put our faith in him. Amen? So it's important that we get that. Now let's look at that verse again, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you what? Stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy. Now understand, as Christians, unfortunately, some Christians look at, okay, yeah, I got to just obey God's Bible and then I'll be saved because of my works. We say, no, that's work salvation. Oh, I have to obey the law. A lot of professing Christians think they have to keep the Sabbath. Remember, you know, today, they think they got to keep the Sabbath. They got to do all these things in the Old Testament to earn their salvation. And then guess what? That's not true. You show them, hey, that's a heresy, Galatian heresy. It warns about the Judaizers teaching that you got to be circumcised to be saved and keep the law of Moses. It's wrong. Now, others believe, and they just turn the New Testament into, I got to do all these things, and then God will accept me if I could do all these things. No, God accepts you based on your faith in who? Jesus. You only do those things because you love him, and you're saved by grace through faith. And if you love me, Jesus says, you'll obey my commandments. Amen? And the Bible says, faith without works is what? Dead. So if I love him and I'm trusting in him, there's going to be evidence of that in my life. There's going to be evidence of that in your life. Amen? If a guy says he's really in love with a gal, and he says that, but you don't hear him ever talk about her for 3 years straight, right? He never visits her. He never, he says he loves her so much, and he says he's married to her, but he just, you know, he lives across the world and wants nothing to do with her. You'd say, do you really? It doesn't look like love to me. The Bible says faith works through love. True faith, Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. So it's interesting when you look at these passages, and I love it because we're being kept by the Lord, amen, from falling away, from falling, from stumbling, and we're being kept, and not only that, he's able to make us what? Stand in God's glory, which we fall short of, but now we're standing. But how can we stand there? Because we're blameless. Why? Because of Christ's shed blood, and we call that because of justification, amen. What's justification? That justification, the Bible talks about, we've been justified by grace through faith. We've been justified. To be justified means to be made right with God. In fact, you could translate that justified, we're justified, made right with God. That's what it means. When it's used in the New Testament, it means to be made right with God when it's talking about his grace, justifying us. Remember the publican who was there and he had the Pharisee, and the Pharisee saying, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. You know, I fast twice a week. You know, I give to the poor. And that guy couldn't even lift up his head. He beat his chest. He said, God have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And which one did Jesus say left justified? That's the word he used, justified. The guy who didn't do all the good works to earn salvation. The guy that thought he was saved by his works, he's in big trouble. But the guy that says, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. He left justified, being right with God. Well, we've been justified through faith in Christ. Our sins have been washed away, amen. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're saved by his grace. We've been justified by his grace. But the scriptures say, the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk. That's quoted four times in the New Testament. It's quoted over and over again. Hebrews, Galatians, you know, Romans. In Hebrews, it says, the just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. So even though we've been justified, right, we're just by grace through what? Faith. But the just shall what? Live by faith. So it's not just a one time, oh, I put my trust in Jesus, I've been justified. We continue to have a right standing with God every day on the basis of what Jesus did for us and his grace through faith. Amen? The just shall live by faith. So this keeping power that God has is based first and foremost on the blood of the Lamb. Remember Revelation 12:11. They, meaning the those saints during the tribulation period, which could be in our lifetime or our kids' lifetimes or who knows. It says they overcame Satan how? By the what? Blood of the Lamb. Amen. And the word of their testimony, their confession. And they loved not their lives unto death. But the ground of the victory is the blood of Christ. So you have to rest in that. You have to understand he's keeping you not based on how good you are, but he's keeping you on the basis of what he's done for you, right? And your side is to simply trust in him, just like when somebody first witnessed you, you came to faith in Christ, to be faithful, to continue in the faith. That word pistis, by the way, translated faith so often, sometimes it's hard to translate. Sometimes translators are like, man, it sounds like, because it means faithful as well. And what's faithful? Faithful is faith stretched out over time. The just shall live by faith, but if he draws back, the justified one, my soul will have no pleasure in him. Now, it's interesting because this keeping power that the Lord has is amazing. And we read in Romans, listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Tell me if this is not beautiful to you. Paul says this. He talks about all these opposing forces that come against us. The most powerful forces that could possibly come against you, these negative demonic forces, persecution, things like that, that they're not powerful enough because God is more powerful than everything to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In verse 35, Paul says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. That's beautiful assurance. And as Christians, we ought to have assurance, saying, praise God, no one can separate me from the love of God. None of these opposing forces brought up can separate those who belong to Christ and who are in Christ. Can separate us from the love of God, he says, which is where? In Christ Jesus. That's the key. You have to be in Christ Jesus. Now, there is the call to faithfulness, though. Because notice, who isn't on that list? You aren't. Okay? Because you and I have to continue in the faith. Because Paul goes on to say, a little bit after that, in the Romans chapter 11, verse 19, he warns us that we need to keep the faith because that's what he's called us to, is to put our trust in him. And he says this in verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were, speaking of the Jews that did not accept Christ, they were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand by your, listen to this, but you stand by your what? By your good works? No, by your what? By your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Well, wait, Paul, you just said nothing. No one, none of these things could separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Yeah, he's talking about all these opposing forces. They can't. But then he says, I have to continue the faith or I could be cut off. Yeah, because you're not in the list in Romans 8. The covenant he's made with you is by grace through faith. Okay? It's not an unconditional covenant. We don't go up to people when we witness and say, guess what? Jesus died for you. You're unconditionally saved no matter what. No, we say you have to put your trust in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Is that teaching them that they have to work for salvation? Yes or no? No, if it's by grace, Paul says, then it's not by works. Amen? If it's through faith, Romans 11, same chapter, he says that. Well, neither is it works to say you have to continue in the faith. If I tell, well, Landell, since you were talking about witnessing, I keep picking on you. So if I go up to Landell and she's a non-believer, I say, you have to trust Jesus for your salvation. Would that be right? You just got to he's a free gift, but you have to turn to him and put your trust in him, right? Turn from darkness, that's repentance, to Christ and put your trust in him. And by putting her trust in him, would I be telling her she needs to work for her salvation? The next day, if she has to put her trust in him, is that working for her salvation? No, of course not. It's still trusting him. So never teach somebody they have to work or earn salvation. It's always by grace through faith. But you do have to teach people they need to continue in the faith. So Paul in Romans 8, we're kept by the power of God. Amen. No one can separate us from the love of God. So clear, so beautiful. At Romans 11, you have to continue in the faith. Now, by the way, you get the same thing going in John chapter 10. One of the greatest promises about God's keeping power. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And go ahead and pick it up at verse 27. We read in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, right? And I know them. And they what? Follow me. Amen? And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. Amen? And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Sounds a lot like Romans 8, doesn't it? Beautiful promise. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So we don't only have Jesus in his hand. That's enough, amen? We also have the Father in his hand, amen? And no one can snatch us out of their hands. The Greek word snatch there is the same word that's used for the rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some people say the rapture isn't in the Bible. Yeah, it is. Paul says we'll be caught up, okay? It's from the Greek word harpazo. And it means God's going to catch us up when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, when he comes to defeat the Antichrist with the angels of heaven. Amen? But that word harpazo is used that nobody can snatch us out of the Father's hand. They can't snatch us out of Jesus' hands. That's assurance, you know? You know that commercial, you're in good hands with Allstate? Maybe, maybe not, you know? Depends if you made your last insurance payment, right? But guess what? You're in the best hands with Jesus and the Father. No one can snatch you out of his hands. He gives you eternal life. You'll never perish. But do we give this promise to somebody who's in rebellion against Jesus? No, because who's the promise for? My sheep, what? Hear my voice. It's in the present tense. They hear and continue to hear. My sheep, what? Follow me. It doesn't say my sheep once followed me, but then turned away. My sheep, the ones he identifies as his sheep, are those who are following him. Amen. They're hear and follow are both, and believe is also, it's all in the present tense. Amen. It's a great promise. And you guys, we need to praise God for these promises. And these, John 10 and Romans 8 live big in my heart. Thank you, Jesus, because there are all kinds of forces arrayed against us. Amen. Satan's the father of lies. We're no match for him. But thank God we have God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Amen. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God be for us, who could be against us? Amen. We have all these beautiful promises. Yet John 10 is a beautiful promise, but then you go, do you remember like at Romans 8? None of these things that oppose us can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Great promises, but Romans 11 is a warning, right? But we must continue the faith or we'll be what? Or we'll be what? Cut off. Amen. Now we got John 10. It's a beautiful promise. Amen. No one can snatch us out of his hands, so forth. But then you have to balance that out with John 15. Lest you go, oh, that means I don't have to follow Jesus anymore. No one can snatch me. No, he said the promise is for those who follow him. Present tense, not followed him. But then you go to John chapter 15, and what do you read? Verse 1, Jesus, just a few chapters later, we read, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, that's interesting. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not, by the way, the branches are where? In him. Amen. The branches are in him. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he what? Takes away. So if a branch is in him, but then it doesn't bear fruit, what does he do? He takes it away. Well, what does he do with it? We don't know until you get to verse 6. He says to them, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Man, if you trust in Jesus, you'll go through pruning, some pain here and there, man. But it's so that they, what? So that they bear what? More fruit. He wants to become more fruitful, right? Look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. By the way, who's he talking to? Believers or non-believers here? He's actually talking to his 11 apostles. I say 11 because Judas went to betray him in chapter 13. He's talking to 11 elect chosen apostles here. He says they're clean. You're already clean. Are the non-believers clean? No. Are they in him like branches in a vine? No. He says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it what? Abides in the vine, so that neither can you unless you abide in me. By the way, if you're in Christ, the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:11, if anyone be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Behold, old things have passed away, all things become new. Okay, this is dealing with blood-bought believers. He's yet to die for their sins, but he told them to go and teach what he's taught. So it's applied to everybody who's in Christ. And then he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You hear me quote that verse all the time. That's important to remember that. But look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, that word by keeps coming up. Amen. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are what? Burned. Now, we learn in chapter 5, 15, verse 2, if you don't abide in him, he what? He takes you away. You're taken away. But what does he do to you? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide, meno is the Greek word, remain, stay, abide, in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire. And they, I believe, the angels, because in Matthew 13, Jesus talks about the wheat and the chaff right there. And the angels come and gather the chaff, which are the sons of the wicked one, and they throw them in the fire and they're burned. Well, here we're talking about another metaphor that's being used, and it's of believers who once were in him, and they're taken up and they're cast into the fire and they are burned. Now, you have to pause it and proclaim and praise God for John 10, but you have to do the same for John 15. I understand why it happens, but heartbreakingly, people love Romans 8, but then they try to explain Romans 11 away. They love John 10, but they try to explain John 15 away. You don't want to jettison the warnings, guys, because it's the warnings that help you inherit the promises. Amen? Amen? You don't want to jettison the warnings because it's the warnings that help you realize the promises in your life. Because the promises, the warning, the promise in John 10 is for those who follow him. Amen. He uses the sheep and the shepherd metaphor. He uses a different metaphor, but abiding is following him, you know? And then he goes on to talk about, you know, look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my what? Abide in my love. Amen. We're called to abide in his love. We can't abide in his love. We, apart from him, we can do nothing. We don't have agapao. We don't have agape. We don't have that agape love of God apart from Christ. And faith works through love. We can't love him. We can't love others except we trust him. And we enjoy the fruit of his Holy Spirit, which is love, peace, joy, and so forth. Amen? So it's imperative that we are abiding in his love. And we have to keep an understand. We have to understand what it means to be kept by his power. He does the keeping, but one of the ways he keeps us is through his word, by directing us. Amen. That's the main way he keeps us, by the power of his Holy Spirit and through the power of his word. But if you reject his word, you're rejecting his keeping power. Are you with me? So John 10 and John 15 need to be read together. Romans 8 and Romans 11 need to be read together. Are you with me?
Amen.
What God has joined together, let no man separate. Amen.
Amen.
What God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no man explain away. Why would you want to explain away John 15 to mean something differently than it clearly says? Why do you want to explain away Romans 11 differently than something it clearly says? And what the church held to for the early centuries of church history. Now, let's go back to Jude, where Jude, I mentioned in verse 1, talks about how we are kept by God's power, or we're kept for Jesus Christ. Amen. How are we kept? John 10. How are we kept? Romans 8. Amen. How are we kept? Also, John 15. Right? Also, Romans 11. By him warning us to continue to abide in him, because those who are kept are those who follow him. Are you with me? That's why these verses are so important, because you can just read that you're kept and then just rebel against him and come into this false doctrine where you're not being kept because you're not following him. You're not one of his sheep at a certain point. How do I know that? Because the Bible warns very clearly, holy brethren, don't harden your heart to where you no longer follow the Lord, where you fall away from the living God. Okay? Now, it's interesting. He keeps us, and that word keep has to do with keeping someone from being damaged. You know, it can have a lot of meanings, but it can be used of keeping someone from being lost, and that's certainly, I believe, the meaning here. He keeps us from being lost. And he does it in the book of Jude by giving us warnings. I want you, by the grace of God, to be kept by the Lord. I pray for you as my brothers and sisters in Christ, as a fellowship by pastor. I pray for your spiritual well-being. I pray constantly, over and over again, that God keeps us, that he strengthens us, that he reveals Jesus to us more and more. But Jude, as he is being stirred up to write about our common salvation, he says he was going to write about our common salvation, but that God moved on his heart to write how we're to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so now he's showing how God keeps us, and God is using Jude by his Holy Spirit to keep them from falling away by warning against these false teachers. It's important. One way the enemy will come after you, and one way he'll keep you, that God keeps you from falling, is by warning you about how the enemy will seek to loosen up your conviction regarding holiness and what's right and what's wrong, to move you away from the faith. In fact, look at Jude verse 3 and 4. Beloved, Jude states, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you, what? Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have, what? Crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who, what? Turned the grace of our God into, what? Licentiousness. They turned God's grace into licentiousness. Or if you have the NIV, they turned God's grace into a license for immorality. In other words, they make Christians believe that they can be involved in drunkenness and you know, doing meth and cheating on their wives, and they just pull out, I'm Jesus died for me card. You know? It becomes a license to sin. It becomes a license to sin. And top teachers, which I've exposed in the past, teach that you can, you know, totally rebel against the Lord, deny him, and you'll be saved in the end. I mean, I've quoted extensively in the past from a book called Eternal Security from Charles Stanley, and I've got a whole message out I did years ago. I can't believe that message I did for the church. I think it was Brian, taped that message. Thank you, Brian, for that. Somehow it ended up on the internet, and it just got played all over the place over and over and over again. It's called The Great Deception. And the production isn't very great because it wasn't meant to be a production. But I still get calls for it. I was just in a video expose called Once Saved, Always Saved. With they interview like 10 or 11 Bible teachers, scholars, and so forth in that. And we're going to probably play that here when we get our big screen, you know, at least the edited version of that. And the brother that wanted me to be in it that put on there, he goes, Joe, he goes, you're known for this thing, man. And I go, it's funny because I just teach, you know, and you get known for certain things that you don't even try to get known for. You just teach the word. And he mentioned the Great Deception. He goes, that's been out there for years, you know. And the brother that made that video, by the way, that movie that just came out, Resurrection Sunday, by the way, he has such a passion to warn people because he says he fell into this idea that once he was saved, he was always saved no matter what. He said it led to living a wicked lifestyle. Because he thought he could do whatever, because it's so commonly taught that way. And then he came to realize that he was in trouble if he didn't get right with Jesus. The fear of God came upon him. He repented and got right with the Lord. He's been walking for a while now, but he didn't want that tragedy to happen to others. And I praise God that he had heart and the courage to interview others and myself on this subject. But it's interesting, the Bible actually warns that certain people will what? False teachers will creep in the church, turning God's grace into a what? A license. Is that the Mormons? Is that the Jehovah's Witnesses? No. It's within the church. It's not the cults. It's people that are considered Christians. They all say, oh yeah, you can live a homosexual lifestyle as long as you were saved in the past sometime. You know, oh, you'll still go to heaven. Oh, you're greedy and you live for yourself and, you know, you're not in fellowship anymore because you worship sports or you worship whatever, entertainment or whatever, and Jesus is, you know, don't worry. As long as you came up, made the altar call. I mean, if I go through this verse by verse, Lord willing, I'll play one popular teacher who actually goes door to door and knocks and says, just accept Christ. Even if you commit murder after this, as long as you accept Jesus, you'll be okay. That's a blatant license for immorality, man. That's how he's winning somebody to Christ, supposedly. Also, the guy softens up really, you know. It's like crazy. So, number one, the way he keeps us is to keep us away from false teaching that would turn Jesus' precious blood that bought us, amen, into a license to live a wicked life in rebellion to him and his holy commands. Oh, and another way he keeps us from falling is to make sure that we don't reject the lordship of Christ over us. In fact, look at the end of verse 4 there. Let's just read verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and what? Deny our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So these false teachers, that's what they're going to try to make us like them. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ, his lordship over their lives. Doesn't mean they don't use his name. Otherwise, they wouldn't be able to creep in the church. They've crept into the church, amen? So still using the name of Jesus, well, how are they denying him? In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, it says, they profess to know him, but by their works they deny him. You can say Jesus all you want, man, but if you're beating your wife, right? If you're living in an adulterous relationship, if you're stealing from people, if you're just filled with anger and bitterness toward others and you refuse to forgive but want to believe you're forgiven no matter what you do, you're not abiding in Christ, and you're not submitting to the lordship of Christ. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? Amen? If he's Lord, we obey him. If we're not obeying him, he's not our Lord. Amen? You can't have it both ways. So this is very, very serious. These are ways that he keeps us from following, so we don't follow teachers like that. Oh, and also, so we don't, you know, and by the way, you guys, there's so many popular teachers that, and I don't know, and I'm just going to be honest with you, I don't know where exactly to divide these teachers because there's so many people that are teaching, once you're saved, you're always saved no matter what. And some of these guys I know, they're teaching a total license. And I'm like, Lord, I just got to warn people about them and leave them before you. There's others that will say, well, yeah, once you're saved, you do whatever you want, you know, and that's just a total license. There's others who say, once you're saved, you shouldn't do whatever you want, but if you do whatever you want, you're still saved. Or, yeah, you shouldn't do whatever you want, but you'll just lose rewards. Don't worry if you do whatever you want. Or, you know, God will discipline you, and he'll just take you to heaven if you're a rebel. Really? I go to heaven early, just rebel, and I'm saved, I'm always saved. He'll just take me to heaven early. That's a punishment? A lot of people are like, sign me up for that. So it leads, the way they couch these different things leads to license in so many people's lives. Because I'm telling you right now, thousands and thousands of churches teach that once you're saved, if you rebel against the Lord and turn away from him, you'll just lose your rewards. In fact, there in John 15, you guys ever hear of Chuck Swindoll? He's a very popular radio teacher for years and years. In fact, he became the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the most famous Bible seminaries, evangelical seminaries in the nation. Yet, in John chapter 15, in fact, I was talking to Robert Shank. Robert Shank wrote an incredible book on this subject called Life in the Sun. If you're looking for a book on this subject, I still think it's one of the best books ever written on this subject. He was a Baptist minister, but he switched his view on once saved, always saved. And it's a nice, thick, powerful book. And you know, I was talking to Robert Shank, and he goes, Joe, did you see what Chuck Swindoll did? You know, I was a young pastor at the time. We're talking on the phone. Talked to him a few times. Really neat brother. And you know, I was looking for his book, and I think it was out of print for a little bit. I called Westcott Publishing to see if they was going to come and print again. I forget the exact reason I called. And he answers, and I go, yeah. I go, hey, man, I love this book. I want to buy more of them. You know, maybe I was trying to get a reduced rate or something. I forget why I called. And he goes, oh, this is Robert Shank. You know, he goes, I am Westcott Publishing. It's not really, I just sell these books through Westcott because Westcott wasn't, I guess, publishing anymore. But he goes, Joe, did you see what Chuck Swindoll did? And I'm like, no, what? He goes, go down to the Bible bookstore and just look or buy his book on John chapter 15. And look how he just butchers the text. You know, and I'm just paraphrasing. I don't exactly know how he said that, but I went down. I think it was Betty Bible's bookstore here in Simi Valley. Before you could buy all your books through Amazon and they take it to you, you don't have to leave the house, right? And I'm sitting there, and it comes one day. Or I'm sorry, I go there and I bring it home. And it was John 15. It was like there's little booklets that were parts of the Gospel of John. And I bought the part that had John 15 in it. And you know what Chuck Swindoll says? He says, the branches are the Christians. True or not true? True, right? They're in Christ. We believe that. But then he says this, because he's once saved, always says saved. He says, but if you don't abide in Christ, he says, the branches aren't thrown in the fire, just the works done in the flesh. Is that true to the text? No, he was right by saying the branches are Christians. And he's right because guess what? On the first part, the branches are the Christians. And he's saying that because he knows other guys that teach a former once saved, always saved, that you won't ever fall away like John MacArthur teaches the branches that fall, that are broken off, thrown in the fire. They weren't really branches in the first place, okay? But by the way, does the text say they weren't really branches in the first place?
No.
No. In fact, Jesus says of the branches that he's talking to, it's his 11 apostles, point number one, as far as who they are. They're his apostles. They're saved apostles. You can argue about whether Judas was saved or not, but he's gone. So he's immaterial to the text. Amen? Because he's warning his apostles what will happen to them if they don't abide in him, and they're all saved. Number one, there's apostles. Number two, they're saved apostles. Number two, he says that they're clean through the words he's spoken to them. Amen? They're clean. Amen? Number three, they're in him. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen? Number four, those branches that don't abide remain, they wither. How do you wither unless you had some life at first? Amen? Number four. So, you know, sorry, I got to just speak the truth in love. John MacArthur's wrong, but he's trying to uphold his doctrine by saying exactly what the text in Jesus did not say. And that's not being faithful to Christ when you twist his words and you take the warning away. However, Swindoll, because John MacArthur teaches that if you don't abide, then you were never a Christian in the first place, okay? And he'll use a scripture that refers to Antichrist in 2 John, in 1 John chapter 2, and apply it to all people that ever fall away. It doesn't apply to the prodigal son when he fell away, amen? He was truly a son, amen? But so John's off there, but Chuck Swindoll is trying to combat basically the idea that these weren't really Christians. He says, these are branches, these are Christians. He's right about that. But he's wrong when he goes the other direction and says, it's not the branches that are thrown in the fire, it's what? The works that are done in the flesh that are thrown in the fire. That's not what Jesus is teaching there. Because he goes on to teach that if you don't bear fruit and you don't abide in Christ, you know you're still saved. You still have a relationship with God. You know how I know that's categorically false, untrue? Not only based on what Jesus says right there, but in 2 John. There's just one chapter, verses 9 through 11 in 2 John. It says, if you do not abide, meno, same Greek word, in the doctrine of Christ, doesn't say you lose your rewards. Doesn't say you just get disciplined. It says, if you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. You with me?
Amen.
So don't go around teaching, oh yeah, you just lose some rewards or God will spank you. Yeah, you'll lose rewards and God will spank you, but if you harden your heart and don't come back, you'll also forfeit your salvation, brother. Amen. So there's these warnings that are very, very serious. Then you pick it up at verse 5 and you see that in the book of Jude, he also keeps them by warning them not to deny the consequences of rebellion against God, that there's consequences. Verse 5, now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after what?
Saving
a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently what?
Destroyed
those who did not believe. Okay? Talks about angels who didn't keep their own domain. They're reserved in judgment and changed judgment to reserved for the fire of the great day, the great judgment. He goes on to warn about Sodom and Gomorrah. And how they were torched with fire as an example of eternal fire that those who pursue sexual sin will undergo. So he gives these warnings to what? Keep us, to warn us. Remember, Paul says, don't be high-minded against the branches that were broken off because you stand by faith, but fear because you too, because you're an unnatural branch, you Gentile have been drafted in. Don't get high-minded, man. If the natural branches of the Jews were broken off, how much more can you, a Gentile, be cut off? Amen. He says, fear. Because you'd be cut off. Well, that's what is happening right here, is he's warning them that they need to have the fear of God and recognize that we can't live in rebellion to God. In fact, he says to the false teachers that have crept in later, he says, they have no fear. And a lot of people that teach you just, oh, once you're saved no matter what you do. They don't fear God. It's serious stuff, folks. In verses 6 through 9, he warns not to reject the authority that God has given. He warns about those who reject God's authority. You could reject authority of the lordship of Christ. He's already dealt with that in verse 4, that they would not submit to the lordship of Christ. And he warns about those who reject authority, verse 6. Or verse 7, I'm sorry. You know what? I've already mentioned these verses, but I don't want to read them all over again because I'm looking at my clock too, so I'm always in a race, guys. And I almost always lose that race, by the way. Verse 8, yet, which is for God's glory, though. A lot more. I think there's hours and thousands, hundreds of hours of that you've been in the Word more because of that. But I always try to do it. I always try to get it right anyway. So, Lord, help me get it right. I always pray that. Verse 8, yet in the same way these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh and what? Reject authority. And revile angelic majesties. Amen. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. I mean, he didn't reject authority. Even the archangel Michael, the angels are created higher than us, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. The archangel Michael is higher than most all the other angels. Yet he says, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't step out of line. We need to make sure we recognize God's authority over our lives. Amen. I'd love to get deeper into these verses. What's going on with Michael here? What's going on with these other verses? But that's a verse-by-verse study that we'll hope to do eventually. Basically, these messages, I've done a couple on Jude now here and there. They're introductory messages on the book of Jude. Okay? But also watch out for destructive speech. Somebody was just saying to me, this person, they claim to be a believer in the Lord, but you know, they just cuss like crazy. And I'm like, ouch, you know. That broke my heart, you know. Verse 10, but these men revile the things which they do not understand and things which they do not know, things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. The Lord himself warned Cain not to come against his brother. Do you remember that? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do what's right, will you not, you know, be lifted up? Yeah. But Cain still went the wrong way, and he was of the evil one. Korah, remember his story? Korah rebelled against the leadership of Moses. You remember that? He wanted to be in Moses' spot. You can look at Balaam. Balaam could not curse Israel. And while they were in that big cross formation of 3 million people or so, remember that? The cross, as they traveled from Egypt in toward the promised land, Balaam said, told Balak, this, hey, I can't curse them, but guess what? Seduce them. And I don't have time to elaborate on it, but it was pretty powerful. He sent Midianite women over to the all these Jews who were, there's a tabernacle, the mobile temple, right? Portable temple. The sacrifices are going up. It's in the middle of this huge cross because the formation of the 12 tribes was east and west and south and north. And it would look like a huge, you'd be looking as he was trying to curse him from the mountaintop, you'd be looking at this huge cross down there. But there's no cursing, it's coming out. He can't curse him. So he says, here, Balak, because he wanted money. He was just greed. Here's how you do it. Sends up these Midianite women over them. You know, have them bat their eyes, have them shake their booty, have them whistle at the guys or whatever. Bring them over to their camp. Have them have sex with them and pull their idols out and get these guys to worship other gods. You see, we're kept by the power of God, amen? We're kept. But guess what? We have to abide in Christ. And as long as they were in that cross formation, abiding, amen, they were good. Not by the law, because the law was going to save them, but those sacrifices that were being done were pictures of what Jesus would do for them on the cross, amen? And they left that cross formation, man. They went over to the Midianite women, and God slew them. A lot of blood, man. Abide in Christ. Now, they were living self-centered lives. Look at verse 12. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. I mean, in other words, they go to your feast of charities, but they're really eyeing the women. They're really there with ulterior motives, not to build each other up, but to fulfill their own lustful desires. These are men who are hidden reefs. Hidden reefs destroy ships. Paul warned about your faith being shipwrecked. They're hidden reefs in your love feast, and they feast with you without fear. Caring what? For themselves or self-centered. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. I can't wait till we get into all that. Like I said, this is more of like an introductory to Jude. And the main point is he's able to keep us. But one of the ways he keeps us by warning us not to fall. Are you with me? Verse 16, he warns about grumbling and complaining, being a whiner, being proud and arrogant. Verse 16, these grumblers finding fault. They're always trying to find fault in people, following after their own lust, self-centered again. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Look at verses 17 and 19 through 19. They rely on worldly wisdom. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They divide people from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They divide people from the warnings that we get in Scripture and the statements that the Lord makes, the clear, they just erase them through their teaching. And they have worldly wisdom. Now, we looked at these positive warnings. These positive promises that were kept for Jesus Christ, verse 1, amen? That were, he's able to keep us, amen? Verse 24, and to make us stand blameless, right? In his presence, the presence of his glory, amen? Blameless with great joy. Amen? He's able to present us that way. Isn't that awesome? But guess what? I mentioned that there's the word keep is used 4 times in the book of Jude. Okay, you with me? The word keep is used 4 times in the book of Jude. We looked at its 2 positive usages. Verse 1, we're kept for Jesus. Amen? Verse 24, he's able to keep us. Amen? There's 2 warning verses where the same word is used. In verse 6, and in verse 21. Look at verse 6 again. And the angels who did not what? Keep. There's that word keep. fact, if you're the one that writes in your Bible, you know, I would circle perhaps, keep in verse 1, I'd draw a line to verse 6 and circle that. Then I draw a line to verse 21 and circle that, and line to verse 24 and circle that. Then you get the interplay between these words, keep, and it talks about his keeping power, but our responsibility to keep the faith. Because in verse 6, he warns, and the angels who did not what? Keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Okay? Now there's a fifth kept right there. That has nothing to do with what God does for us or our responsibility, but that has to do with God keeping them in these bonds of judgment. But they didn't keep their own domain. Now they're kept in these bonds, in these chains, waiting for the judgment of the great day. He uses that as a warning because look at verse 20 and verse 21. But you, beloved, in contrast to these false teachers and all this stuff that they're spreading, this insidious spiritual cancer, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't be shaken from your faith. Don't turn from the faith. Remember, the just shall live by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How do I build myself up on my most holy faith? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Be a man and woman of prayer. Somebody came to me two Sundays ago, and just said, I just want to praise God because you've been teaching so much on prayer lately, and they were really blessed by that. And I hope you're just praying all the time, you know? And I want to just start talking about prayer right now, but I need to be careful, okay? The praying in the Holy Spirit, that means you're praying in accordance with the Spirit of God, accordance with the Word of God, which is breathed by the Spirit and His holy will. Then look at verse 21. Here's that other keep. Keep what? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to what? Eternal life. That's final salvation. Keep yourselves in the love of Christ. Amen. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's final salvation. Amen. So we keep ourselves in the love of God. Didn't Jesus just talk about abiding in him and abiding in his love? Amen. And obeying his commandments, right? Talked about that, abiding in his love. How do you do that? Well, and if you look at John 15, which we don't have time to go over more than we did, he talks about praying there. Amen. Talks about praying and seeking the Father. He talks about obedience, which is the fruit of faith. Keep yourselves in love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's the life that's eternal. Now wait, we entered the kingdom of God, amen? We've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, we're in his kingdom. Yet the Bible talks about how we will inherit eternal life, but we'll also inherit the kingdom of God, amen? So something we have, but the fullness of it we still inherit or we still enter into. Now, look what he says, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh, meaning there's people that have been seduced by these false teachings. Many of you have met people that have been seduced, and they live wicked lives, and they claim to be Christians. And they believe once they were saved, they're always saved no matter what they do. Raise your hand if you've met anybody that believes that and lives like that. Most of us, right? Yeah. All of us, pretty much. We see them at work, you know, many of them. They just live like hell but claim they're going to heaven because they were taught if they went up to some altar call, they're saved no matter what. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says that we are kept by the power of God. That's a great promise, right? 1 Peter 1, 5, we are kept by the power of God. Yet there's no period there. I read a book called Eternal Security. This one wasn't written by Charles Stanley. It was written by John MacArthur. And I know John MacArthur has some really wonderful things, but he also has some things I really struggle with. And I just have to be honest and be forthright in these days that we live in because there's so much teaching out there that's snaring people. And I remember I was a young Christian, and I got his book on eternal security. And I wasn't led to Christ by anybody but by the Holy Spirit. I didn't know any Christians when I came to Christ. And I just was with the Lord and the Word of God when I was learning early. And then when I started hearing all these teachings that were contrary to Scripture, I was like, what in the world? And I was tripping out. And then I thought, oh, I saw his book at the bookstore. on eternal security. I bought a little red book. I still got it in my library. And he quotes 1 Peter 1:5 as evidence. It says we're kept by the power of God. Period. Puts a period there. I was familiar with that verse. I love that verse. It's not what it says. It's only part of what it says. It says, if you go to 1 Peter 1:5, it says we're kept by the power of God through faith. Does the through faith part matter? Absolutely. But he put a period and didn't put that part in there. I go, John. I mean, he probably didn't say John, but I thought, what are you doing? You know, but John, come on, man. So, but by the way, and praise God, he does keep us. Now, tell me if these aren't really precious verses. These go along with what I just read to you in the book of Jude. Verse 24, the main verse we're looking at. That he's able to keep us from falling, amen? And to make us stand blameless with great joy, right? In his glory, right? Before, it's beautiful. And it's a beautiful promise. But listen to Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him, in Christ. He's the head. Whoever comes to him is chosen in him. God knows who will come to him, who won't come to him before we've been made. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that, listen to this, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. Isn't that awesome? He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Amen. Sounds a lot like Jude, right? He's able to keep us from falling and make us stand, right? In the presence of his glory, right? Holy or blameless, right? With great joy. I love that. It is beautiful. And listen to Ephesians 5:26-27. He talks about Jesus and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who gave himself for her, right? And in verse 26 says, to sanctify her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself, that is the church to himself, listen, as a glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and blameless. Isn't that awesome? So he's going to present us, 1:4 of Ephesians, Ephesians 5:27, holy and blameless through the gospel. Through what Jesus did, amen? Ooh, now this is beautiful, because guess what's a twin? You know what the twin letter is to Ephesians? What the other, that Paul seemed to write about the same time from prison? And they say a lot of the same things. Anybody remember? Colossians is the name of the book. Colossians says very much the same thing, but Paul says a little bit more. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And when you get there, pick it up. Verse 21, look at this. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated, remember we were lost, we were alienated from the Lord, separated from him, and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Before we were saved, we were alien to the Lord's grace, amen? We're alien to his presence. We're hostile, engaged in evil deeds. Look at verse 22, though. Yet he has now what? Reconciled you in his fleshly body. That's through what he did on the cross, his death on the cross, through death. In order to what? Look at this. In order to what? Present you what? Before him, what? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Does that not sound like Ephesians 1:4? Does not that sound like Ephesians 5:27? Does that not sound like Jude, verse 24? Right? He's able to keep us from falling, right? And to present us blameless or holy and, you know, with great joy. It's a great promise. So we look forward to that time. But look at the very next verse. He's going to present us holy and blameless. Praise the Lord for that promise. But look at verse 23. If indeed you what? If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from what? The hope of the gospel that you have heard. Amen. So we are going, he's able to present us holy and blameless, right? With great joy before the Father. And he's going to keep us. He's able to keep us and present us that way. But he warns us, you keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Well, Colossians makes it really clear. He's going to present you. He's reconciled us to himself. He's present us holy and blameless before God's throne. Amen. If indeed you what? Continue in the faith and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Thus saith the Lord. thus saith Holy Scripture. What a beautiful promise that is, you guys. What an incredibly beautiful promise that is. But that's also a warning. But why is the warning there? The warning's there, so guess what? I can inherit the promise. Satan hates God's promises. So he tries to make them unconditional so that you don't find the promise fulfilled in your life. So let us continue in the faith, amen, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Can we all please stand?